Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, church. Okay, so lessons from Ruth. Well, if this was a film, it would be one of those films. Handsome man, beautiful woman. Well, handsome and rich, beautiful woman, marries, have a baby, and live happily ever after. That's part of the story, but that's not the whole of the story. So let's just recap a bit. So Pastor Deji opened up our series by reminding us that the story of Ruth is a story of redemption. It's a story of tragedy to victory. A story of a young woman who put her life on hold for an older woman. And how Ruth, although a Gentile, embodied the characteristics of God. He also reminded us that we will have problems in life. In fact, someone said, life can be a bit like a grindstone. It can grind you down or it can polish you up. And it depends on what you're made of, what happens. Then Pastor Isaac spoke to us a few weeks ago and urged us to allow the Lord to order our lives, to polish us up, as it were, and to make sure our confessions are in line with God's word. He also urged us not to be defined by our past. And he said our attitude determines our altitude. We see Ruth's attitude clearly, how she responded to both Naomi's and Boaz's advice, which Pastor Jasmine opened us for us last week. The spotlight last week was on Boaz. She outlined to us how Boaz lived a life of peace and integrity, which embodies the fruit of the Spirit. So, lessons from Ruth chapter 4. A brief overview. Boaz asks a relative, a kinsman redeemer, who just happened to be walking by and was responsible for protecting the rights and interests of his extended family, to sit with him. He then invites a community of elders as witnesses to confirm the legal transaction and outlines his reasons for the meeting. The relative agrees to the redemption, but when Boaz adds its tagline, the package deal, Ruth in marriage as wife, in order that the interests of Elimelech would further be protected, there's a swift decline because he's afraid that his inheritance to maybe his own children could be compromised. This leaves Boaz free to redeem the land and to marry Ruth. The deal is sealed in the customary way by taking off a sandal. The people at the gate gives a blessing, and after the marriage, the woman also gives a blessing. Boaz gives his affirmation that he will indeed marry Ruth, and the witnesses speak a blessing over him. Sometime later, a child is born, and this time the women speak a blessing over Naomi's life. The baby's named Obed. He becomes a father of Jesse, who becomes a father of David. So now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi. Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then I will. For there's no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. Then he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day, and I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, and the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from among this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better than you, better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Amen. So that's the story of Ruth. So what lessons can we draw from that story? So lesson one, I've got five lessons. Lesson one, stay close to God because God sets the agenda. God prepares everything in advance. The scripture says, "Behold, he came by." It's almost as though he wasn't there, and then there he was. So he wasn't summoned by Boaz. He was there. He just happened to be there. When God is at work in our lives, things fall into place. But God can only set the agenda when we trust him enough to surrender and obey. When we look at how Boaz greeted his worker in chapter 2, when he went into the field, he said, "The Lord be with you." And then how his workers greeted him, "The Lord bless you." We get a sense from this of a man who is close to God, who lived a life of integrity. By the way, he treated people. He appreciated people. He communicated love and kindness and understanding. And later on, he was willing, as we've seen, to stand in the gap. Like Pastor Jasmine told us last week, he lived a life which was ripe with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in nature, different fruits are in season at different times of the year. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit in Boaz was always in season. It didn't seem to matter who he was with, whether his workers, his servant girls, Ruth, the close kinsman, the redeemer, or the elders at the gate. His integrity always came through. So here's a question. Are we as Christians striving to live a life of integrity? Or are we rather like a chameleon, ever changing to fit our surroundings? So, for instance, when we're at work with our colleagues, are we the same as we are when we are with our church family, as we are when we're socializing with friends, as we are when we're with our families? Do we change? Now, someone asked this question. If you were ever in the dock, accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How are we as Christians? What are people seeing when they see us? Are they seeing somebody who lives a life of integrity? A life which doesn't falter or change? A life which stands for Christ? A life which exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we just on the fence, blowing with the wind. Just a thought, something for us to think about as we go about our daily lives. Second lesson, don't procrastinate. Be a man or a woman of action. At the end of chapter 3, this is what Naomi says to Ruth. Sit down, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For this man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. I found out that the name Boaz actually means swiftness. And Naomi knew that he lived up to his name. He saw the poverty and the pain in Ruth and Naomi's situation and knew that the matter needed to be sorted swiftly. Boaz knew someone closer than he should perform the duty written in Hebrew law, and so he set about sorting it. He was a man of action. Sometimes in our own lives, we often procrastinate, don't we? I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week, you know, I'll do it when I'm feeling more like it. It's bad enough when we do that in our secular lives, delaying what we need to do. But I think when it comes to the work of God, we miss out, because it can sometimes mean that we end up actually like Jonah, who God said go east and he decided to go west, but he ended up doing it anyway. So he learned the hard way, and maybe we need to think about that, ensuring that we don't learn it the hard way. Procrastination is meaningless to God, because God's will always be done, whether we choose to participate or not. He's not going to put his plans on hold for us. And in the end, we miss the opportunity to be blessed. And not just to be blessed ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. And when we look at the story of Ruth further down the line, we know the end of that story. Had Ruth not been obedient, had Boaz, you know, kind of not said, done what he should have done, then that story could have a different ending. But God knew Boaz's heart. God knew Ruth's heart. And God knew the people he was using would not let him down. Let us be people like that, so that God say, yes, Sister Rosalind, you won't let me down. I'm going to use you. Brother so-and-so, I know your heart. I'm going to use you. So when God in his goodness chooses to use us to accomplish his work, it's not the best time to start procrastinating, because in the end, we miss out. Lesson 3. Boaz was respectful, he was humble, and he was honest. Had he not been a man of integrity, he could probably have bought the land on the quiet, married Ruth on the quiet, and just get on with his life, but he didn't. His life of integrity was on show for everyone to see. That was his lifestyle, and he wasn't going to compromise that. He respected the right of the closer relative and didn't seek to usurp him. He followed the cultural traditions of the law of the land. He was also clear about his intentions. Listen, if you don't do it, I'm going to do it. You know, sometimes ladies might understand this one. You're out shopping with a friend, you see a dress, you're kind of not sure, yeah, maybe, maybe not, and your friend says, listen, if you don't buy it, I'm going to buy it. And suddenly you can't live without that dress. So it's a little bit like that. Could have been like that for this close relative, whose name is never mentioned. But when Boaz makes it clear that if he chooses not to redeem, then he would, the friend decides that he would redeem. But listen to the next bit again, and I shall read verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now that didn't sit too comfortable with him. The land was all right to buy, but he didn't really want another wife. And he certainly, it would appear, didn't want Ruth as another wife. So he doesn't follow through. We tell ourselves stories. So as I'm doing this, I'm telling myself, why didn't he want to marry Ruth? It would have been a cross-cultural marriage. She was still referred to as Ruth the Moabite, so she still had a label. Maybe he felt she would damage his standing in the community. If it was an important person, then that wouldn't kind of sit so well with him. Maybe he felt because she was a foreigner, people would actually understand why he would choose not to marry her. And of course, the reason he gives is that it would ruin his inheritance. This suggests that since he probably had property and a family, should he marry Ruth, then that would compromise the family he already has, and he didn't want things to get a little bit difficult. Maybe he couldn't afford the land and a wife. We just don't know. But whatever the reason, Boaz respects it. He doesn't argue. He doesn't continue. He just says, this is it. Okay, if you won't do it, I will. So he accepts his responsibility, and he carries out the duty of a kinsman redeemer. He is willing to pay the complete price. Sometimes we're really quick to judge others, or indeed to disrespect the opinions and decisions made by others, when we sincerely believe those decisions to be wrong. But the same sincerity with which we believe their decisions are wrong, we too can be sincerely wrong. So it applies to us as well. And sometimes we just need to hold back in humility, recognizing that we don't have the picture they have. We don't know their journey. We don't know the background knowledge. And not to fill in the blanks of their backdrop with what we think ought to be. Because that's something Boaz never did. He just accepted the reason given and got on with what he needed to do. Lesson number four, speaking positive confessions over the lives of those we know. Verse 11 and 12. And all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, and will give you, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So they're speaking a blessing over Boaz. They don't know the end of the story. They don't know the end of the story, but they're speaking positively into the life of Boaz. It affirms his genealogy. So the elders remind him of who he was, where he was coming from, and what God had planned for him. They didn't know about King David or even that Jesus was coming down further down the line. And look at the names, actually, that they actually used. Tamar, who we studied just before Christmas, I think it was. Tamar, who was Judah's daughter-in-law, and she had a child by him, and there was twins born, actually. Perez should have been the second born and therefore should not have inherited the blessing. Something happened during the birth. Perez came first, and so he inherited the blessing and indeed became a very strong man in Israel. Tamar, another disadvantaged woman whose circumstances God's grace not only recovered, but also who became part of Jesus' bloodline. So we do need to speak positively into the lives of those we know. Although it's a blessing over Boaz, it's from this time on, this is the bit which is really very, very interesting, Ruth becomes Ruth. She's for the first time referred to as a woman by the people who were at the gate. She was beginning to become accepted. And also in chapter 3, Boaz actually calls her daughter. Already in his eyes, she was somebody. She was not defined by her past. And I remember Pastor saying, no one is a nobody, everybody's somebody, and somebody is something. And Ruth was now something. The talk of the town in the most positive way. She had been recognized. She didn't need to go around with the tag Ruth the Moabitess anymore. She was now an equal. She was a married woman with responsibilities as the wife of an important person in that community. And Naomi comes back. Remember her words when she arrived back in Bethlehem? Don't call me Naomi. Naomi, by the way, means pleasant. Call me bitter. Can you imagine the party, the celebration, when the bitterness of Naomi meets redemption, when her brokenness meets hope, when her fear meets peace, when the anger she felt meets love, when those restrictive labels meets freedom and liberty, when the birth of a child touches your heart so deeply, you just want to hold it and cry. That was our Naomi, holding her grandson. There's a song, it's an old song which used to be sung, and it says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. And that's what Naomi met, and that's what Ruth met, the grace of God. So the ladies, the women at the gate, blessed Naomi at Obed's birth. May he be a restorer and a nourisher of your old age. The thing about women is that they can be frank. So your daughter-in-law, who loves you, she's better to you than seven sons. They didn't mince their words. So like the men of the gate and the women, we shouldn't hold back from speaking into the lives of others. Ruth had been married for a number of years, but she had no children. Some might have said she was unable to have children. But the men spoke life over her life, and she had a son. The women had seen Naomi's brokenness, and they spoke into the life of the baby and the blessing that he would be to Naomi. The baby is named Obed, which means servant. Little did they know what a blessing he would be further down the line, and that the servant King Messiah would be the ultimate blessing for mankind. So I don't know about you, but sometimes the Spirit places things on my heart, and then Pauline mode kicks in. So what if I speak out and it doesn't happen? What if people think I'm kind of being, who does she think she is? What if it's just wishful thinking? You know, all those what ifs, and you kind of hold back. Can I just encourage and urge you not to hold back? If you feel that the Lord has placed something on your heart to speak into the life of someone else, please do it. Because you're not only speaking into the life of that person, you don't know who other lives you're speaking into. You're speaking into the lives of many, many people through that one person. And you know, as so often it's been said, at the end of the day, it's not about you, it's not about us, it's always about God. And as John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he increases. I'll read verses 18 to 22 now. And this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminabad. Aminabad begat Nashom, and Nashom begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And we know further down the line where the story ends, who the story ends with, or Kinsman Redeemer. So, in the story of Ruth, we see a clear demonstration that everybody is significant to God. Both Ruth and Naomi's life is a brilliant reminder of how God transforms a life from obscurity to glory. How he used a starving widow and a foreigner in his master plan. Sorry. We're reminded that we are never beyond redemption, and that the labels we or others attach to us are discarded by God because he knows the plans he has for us. And we get a sneak preview of God's redemptive plan for us because Obed, as we've said, became the grandfather of King David and therefore an ancestor to Jesus or Kinsman Redeemer. And we also get a picture of God's love for his bride, the church.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.